Spirit, and enkindle in the hearts of your faithful the fire of your love. Amen. What was one very large house had been divided into four apartments of unequal size and shape. She lives in the smallest of the four, a rectangular unit at the left rear corner of the building, and her tiny concrete stoop was once the kitchen door. A rusting metal awning, just barely big enough for her to huddle beneath, now shelters her as she digs deep in her purse for her house key. And there she now stands and hunts the handle of her open umbrella tucked awkwardly beneath her chin, her open purse leaning precariously against her waist. She balances the purse with the palm of her left hand, with which she squeezes the plastic handle of a generic quart of 2% milk. She sets down the grocery bags that she carries in her right, and she roots for the keys. And in barely a breath, the wind catches her umbrella, quickly turns her head and shoulders, and overturns her purse just as a grocery bag spills, breaking a squatty glass jar of black olives, sending its several dozen round balls rolling off the stoop and into the snow at its edge. She sighs. Recollecting her groceries, she stomps her feet to shake the snow off her boots, and she cracks her door just wide enough to see what she already hears, her energetically clumsy dog, Max, running around in circles and yipping spasmodically whenever he approaches the soup. "Sit, Max. Wait for me to come inside. Sit, sit," she encourages the little dog, but Max pays her plea no mind, and she is glad that he does not. A 3-year-old Pekingese and poodle mix she calls a pick-a-poodle. Max keeps his frantic circuit as she shuts the door behind her, using her legs as a trampoline to propel him into his next loop. Good dog, Max," she says to the pick-a-poodle, blowing him kisses as she leans down and allows him to nibble and lick her chin. She leaves the kitchen light and bedside lamp lit whenever she leaves her apartment. And having set her groceries on the coffee table, she walks to her bright bedroom. With Max at her heels, she picks up the metal canister on her dresser and shakes it like a maraca. And she smiles when Max leaps onto her bed and sits bolt upright, his tail wagging madly. She opens the container and tosses a doggy bistro gingerbread cookie into the hallway, and Max leaps from her comforter, bounding after his treat. She leans against the doorframe of her closet, exchanging her heavy boots for a pair of slippers. They are soft. She draws a deep, relieved breath. She takes off her coat, unwraps her scarf, and turns out the bedside lamp. Before passing the thermostat in the short hallway on her way back to the kitchen, she deliberately lifts its lever from 62 until it is centered just exactly on 67 degrees. She stands still for a moment, waiting to hear the furnace rumble awake. And it rumbles. The third owner of the very large house bought the home as an investment property in the 1970s and subdivided it. Each of the apartments then still showcases the colors of its redecorations: avocado greens, harvest golds, and rusty browns. For her, who grew up in a similarly pea-colored kitchen, the apartment stylings are comfortable, even if they are no longer fashionable. Her countertop, her laminate floor, her oven door, as she puts away her groceries, the kitchen reminds her of her mother, and she likes that. Her living room is long and narrow, and a continuous open closet, perhaps what was once a large pantry, runs the length of one wall. There are shelves from floor to ceiling, all more than a foot deep and over a foot high, and she knows their dimensions because she keeps her vinyl there, and to be comfortable, 33 and a thirds require a full 12 inches in every direction. She has more than 1,000 albums, each one protected in a clear plastic sleeve and filed alphabetically, save for the compilation long players, which she sorts by subject. The collection began with her repurchasing the music of her youth, but now it grows each Saturday when she makes her rounds of the local garage sales, the flea markets, and the thrift stores. Rather than pursuing only select genres or artists, she invites a moment's mood as her muse. If it's warm and sunny outside, who could resist Herb Albert and the Tijuana Brass? Certainly not she. If she's feeling low, Simple Minds might rally her. And if she is low, really low, a Bob Newhart or Steve Martin record can lift any sagging spirit. She bargains, always, and pays more than a couple of dollars for only Elvis, Zeppelin, and Marvin Gaye. 3 days removed from Christmas and 3 days before New Year's, in that sweet spot of fuzzy pajamas, warm mugs, and Little House on the Prairie reruns, she has decided to stay home with Max. Since the time of her niece's birth some 8 years before, she has found it awkward to spend all week with her older sister and brother-in-law. They were never less than gracious about their invitation, and she believed them when they assured her that they would be glad for her company, but she felt increasingly a visitor. A visitor to a happy Christmas exhibit that she knew intimately, but of which increasingly she was not fully part. Her mom and dad pleaded with her to stay with them, but she wearied of reassuring them about the quality of her life. Despite their concerns, playing canasta with her parents during Christmas week did not mean that she was either unhappy or unfulfilled. Though the sad looks that they exchanged across her shoulder tested her grace. For tonight, her records will keep her and Max good company. And she will meet her family at church in the morning, a Sunday after Christmas tradition and expectation, since her grandparents moved to New England some 80 years before. She lifts a small stool she bought from a local elementary school when it shuttered, and she sets it at the end of her closet so she can sit low and thumb through the holiday section, which is closest to the floor. Max sits behind her, scratching his ear. She pulls out Sounds of the Season, the 1963 local Methodist church's choir piece, a holiday favorite of hers. She touches her fingers to its cover, the cardboard worn soft with tiny creases, before she tucks the treasure back into its place. For tonight, she chooses instead Frank Sinatra's A Christmas Album, and her copy is far and away the coolest of its several editions, an early 80s limited issue with a pop-up Christmas village in the gatefold, old Blue Eyes himself caroling outside a snowy shop window. She sits on the sofa with her legs tucked underneath her, and she snuggles her dog in the Christmas throw with those tassels that he likes to chew. With her well-doodled college lap desk before her, she starts to write her season's thank you notes. Sinatra sings and she hums. Max snores and the furnace rumbles on. When it's time to flip the record, she makes herself a cup of hot chocolate, turns off the kitchen overhead, and lights the tea lamp in the simple Advent wreath on her coffee table. She borrows from Max a corner of his Christmas throw. Soon the cocoa is cold and she is falling asleep, warm and happy. And if she had stayed awake just a moment longer, she would have heard the velvety voice sing, how silently, the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. People of God, the most vital, the most important theological text any of us will ever engage is our own story. We may have exchanged the lathe for the laptop, shepherd's fields for parking lots, but the glory of the Lord still shines. The carpenter's son still plies his trade, and the angels of God still look to shine the glory of the Lord all around us. We must come to recognize in our own story a tale full of characters, modest and grand, of times fat and lean, of hopes fulfilled, emptied, and fulfilled again. What star brightly shining have we followed? We must discover our moments of despair and our occasions of grace. When was it that this world laid us low? And what angel spoke glad tidings to us? To whom have we given our gifts and our giftedness? And who has shared theirs with us? We, as the body of Christ, we must unbind and uncover and unmask the very face of God, drawn into our countenance at the very beginning, in that time before time, when the Word was with God and the Word was God. For God loves that child, loves her like the babe born in a manger, like the mother who bore him, like the father who knelt and held her hand. See, we do not tell the story of Christmas to fix a great distance between us and some impassable, unreachable past when God still acted in the world. No. We tell this story so that we would find the infant King at work in our intimate, ordinary lives, where we live and move and have our being now. At the flea markets and the thrift stores, listening to old albums and drinking hot chocolate, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Gathering on this first Sunday after Christmas with sparkles of tinsel still in our hair, we do not sing that the party is over. No, we sing that it's only beginning. Love, love incarnate, born in us today and always. Joy to the world, friends. The Lord is come.